What's the mandate of this church? To go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. Now, the kind of revival that we're talking about is not the kind I grew up with. I mean, we had revivals all the time. Revival starts Wednesday night at 7, ends Friday night at 10. And when they finally got to the prayer part, it was, "Oh God, if it be thy will." I am so not interested in that kind of revival. Now, if we're going to have a supernatural revival, let's look at one. Let's just look at one from the Word. Look, go to Matthew 15 for just a minute. We've been talking about the sanctified imagination and all kinds of things in that area. And the reason why is that we're trying to better understand the God-given dominion that He originally gave to Adam and that has now been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even more than what Adam had, because Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. But we have been given dominion. But now when we use that word, the dominion that we're talking about is this kind that we're going to look at here in Matthew 15. Because Jesus Himself said the Son of Himself can do nothing. Then He said about us that without Him, we could do nothing. Isn't that right? Well, what He means is nothing in the realm of dominion. Because real dominion, the kind that we're, the mandate for this church, will never have it without the co-laboring of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about not something man can build, not something man can do, but something that requires the co-laboring, I don't know a better word, the power, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about God-empowered dominion. You got that? God-empowered dominion. That's the kind of revival we're supposed to bring to this city. And we do have the pattern for it. You have it right here in Matthew 15, right near the end. This, every time I read this, I can't help but think of the vision that Dave saw years ago that he described for us. Where he saw the Highway 75 out here, and he saw the cars and just disappear over the hills. I mean, they were all lined up to come, not just cars, but ambulances and all kinds of vehicles bringing the sick and the lame and the disfigured and birth defects and everything in the world you can imagine. There's no reason for them to do that if it's one of those man-made revivals. But if it's a kind of revival where the Holy Spirit is empowering the dominion that's given by God, how far would you come to bring your blind daughter? The world isn't big enough to keep me from bringing mine, if I could find where Jesus could do that. So here it is, right here in Matthew 15. We're starting in verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And now notice, great multitudes. Now, when the Bible says great multitudes, let's just talk about Jesus fed the multitudes with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And we're given a record of how many that was. It was 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So, conservatively, maybe somewhere around 10 to 15,000 somewhere, if you can picture that kind of a crowd, that's called a multitude. But when it says great multitudes, see that S on the end? Great multitudes. That's got to be more than that. How big is that meeting? How big is it? 30,000? 40,000? Good sized meeting. And notice, when they came, they had with them, I can't just, try and picture this. Try and see this. 30, 40,000 coming. And they're bringing with them in those days. The lame, they couldn't walk. How are they bringing them? Probably not in wheelchairs. They're carrying them, or they've made some kind of a stretcher or a litter, something. The lame, the blind, somebody's leading grandma. Somebody's leading their boy that was born blind. Dumb, couldn't speak. How about the maimed? How about the maimed? Where they're coming to this revival and they've been in some kind of... They either had a birth defect or they've had an accident. They've lost a leg. They've lost an arm. Maybe an eye. I mean, one thing's for sure, if the maimed get what they come for, we're talking creative miracles. And many others. Well, let's don't speed across that too fast. What does that mean, many others? All kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease, things that they probably didn't have names for then. Muscular dystrophy, cerebral palsy, epilepsy, brain tumors, cancer, on and on and on and on. Every damnable thing, every kind of physical ailment and malady that has come by the curse that came on man. I try and picture that. I try and see what that sight must have looked like. And they cast them down at Jesus' feet. This is becoming my favorite four words in the Bible because it cuts through all the theology. And he healed them. From what I can read, if words mean anything, he healed them. How many of them? Looks to me like he healed all of them. And he healed them. Now let's bring that modern day. That's the vision. That's the mission that we're on. We're not on anything else. We're not assigned to build a big church. We're not assigned to do a lot of things. This church's assignment, as I see it, is very narrow. This is the path. This is the assignment when we stand before Him in heaven. This is what we give account for. Our part in that vision. Well, after he healed them, it says, verse 31, insomuch that the multitude, can we insert right there Tulsa, Oklahoma City, Collinsville, I think it might go as far as Omaha, that the multitudes would wonder when they saw the dumb to speak. And look at this. This is not just a fairy tale. The maimed to be whole. It's just hard to deny that level of miracle right there. When you go back to your hometown, everybody knows you. They know you was in that car wreck when you're 16, lost that leg. Now you're 25. Everybody in that little town knows you. And you come back to that from that revival meeting. And you come walking into Jones Drugstore where they've been serving you soda since you was a kid. And you come walking in on two legs, and of course their first thought is going to be, where'd you get that artificial leg? I said, let me show you something. Roll up your jeans there and let them feel that flesh and bone leg, the one that they know was missing. I go, where did you get that? I went to this revival, and they prayed for me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, He is Lord of all. The deal's on, buddy. If that guy has anybody sick in his family, I mean, they're going to be there. They're making the trip. And if they're not saved, by the time that meeting's over, they're going to be saved. So we get this. Why? Why? Listen, it's going to take that level to shake the Muslim world. It's going to take something like that. You're not going to win the Muslim with your... I've already been in the prisons enough. I've debated with them enough. You're not going to win them with a word debate. Hindus either. Not just the Muslims, any of them. But if you can take that love of God and that Muslim fella brings his blind mother to your meeting, and you pray in the name of Jesus, and her eyes get open, that old boy might just listen to you. Tell me more about this Jesus. Now, this is our assignment. That's why we're on this born-again trail. Because how we got on that trail was Dave was, you know, just with the Lord said, Lord, all those verses, the works that I do, shall ye do also, and greater than these shall ye do. All things are possible to him that believes. On and on and on. Say, Lord, we're not arguing with you. We know those verses are in there. Lord, we agree with you. But it seems like the time required to go from the knowledge of those verses to walking in those verses seems to be longer than our lifetimes. And that's when the Lord showed him the born-again trail. You remember? I'm a good student. I pay attention. I pay attention. I listen to it till I get it. Pray till I get it. Showed him the born-again trail and says, every answer, the answers to all those questions you're asking me, every one of them, is on this trail. It's on this trail. And most of the answers are in the verses that nobody preaches on. Well, then what's the next question? Why don't they preach on them? Because they don't know what they mean. So, then you begin asking the Holy Spirit, well, show us those verses, which he's been doing. And for years now, the Holy Spirit has been laying out, line upon line, precept upon precept, establishing the doctrine of the born-again trail to help us understand what really happened to us when we got born again. What is this inheritance of the saints? What is this dominion that we have from God that opens blind eyes? How do we access it? So that's the quest that we're on. I'll be honest with you. I'm not interested in teaching for teaching's sake. I'm really not. I'm interested in that revival. See, I've been here 15 years, and I don't care if he's sitting there or not. I'll tell you right now, my hat goes off to Dave and Tim. These are smart men. They got it together. They could have abandoned the mission when it got tough a long time ago. Said, okay, we're going to shift our focus to church growth. We're going to have the best nursery in town. We're going to hire the best clowns. We're going to have balloons and kiddie rides. And we're going to have this and that. And I, even as I say that, I'm not against any of those things, and neither are they. And I'm really glad there's a lot of churches in town doing it. But for us to do it would be a traitor to Jesus Christ. Now, that's just the way I see it. Life would have been a lot smoother and simpler, I think, in the natural for them. They could have done that any time. But I thank God for men that will stay with the vision, the assignment, I like to say it that way, the assignment given by the head of the church. If we live, we belong to you, Master. And if we die, we belong to you, Master. But whether we live or whether we die, we belong to Jesus Christ. And we're going to give our lives for what you told us to do, no matter what. That's why we're still here. That's why we'll be here the next time you see us. One day you'll see this revival. One day you'll see it. Okay, now go to Luke. That's my introduction. Go to Luke 11. Because, and again, let me review a little bit to get your mind going down a certain path. been teaching on dominion. While you're turning to Luke 11, we always go all the way back to Genesis 1 to see how God operates in dominion Himself. And we start right off with, there's the earth, it's void without form, darkness covers the face of the deep. And we're told the Holy Spirit is there. And He's moving, King James moving. The Hebrew actually is, the word in Hebrew actually carries more of the idea of incubating. It's almost like a mother hen on the eggs. He's there, he's brooding. Brooding would be a good word. Now God the Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father or God the Son. He is all-knowing, just as much as God the Father is. But the Father wants light. The Holy Spirit knows that the Father wants light because He's all-knowing. The Holy Spirit obviously has the power to create light. He knows the Father wants it. He's there. Why is He not producing light? He is waiting for something. He is waiting to hear the spoken word. And that's the role of the second member of the Godhead, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Word who later became flesh. God the Father conceives everything. He sees everything. He plans everything. The Word speaks everything. In King James, it says, let there be light. But I like it in the Hebrew. Light be. That's what the Holy Spirit was waiting for. And I got a feeling, and quicker than you can snap your fingers, light was. That's the way we want our prayers answered in revival. Blind, see. And the eyes open. Right in front of the television cameras, sending it all around the world. Not us preaching ourselves, but us telling them plainly, this is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But there is a dominion like that because God said to that same Holy Ghost, later on when He made man, and then He says, the Word says, let them have dominion. Who is He talking to? Who is hearing those words? The same Holy Spirit that heard the words, light be. He hears, dominion be for Adam. So now the Holy Spirit has to work with Adam to bring about that dominion in the same way that He brought about that dominion for God the Father. And you've got to remember, when Adam was created, he was in full fellowship with the Father. He's not trying to establish some kingdom of his own separate from the Father. He's in full fellowship. So anything the Father wants, Adam is His agent on the earth, if you'll allow me. The agent of authority. The Holy Spirit is the agent of power. They work together. Adam has dominion. The Father wants this. Adam speaks that. The Holy Spirit does. See, because we only know a fallen world, we think when God put man in the garden to till it, we have pictures of sweat and a hoe. What was He hoeing? There wasn't no weeds. Sweat of the brow didn't come till after the curse. You don't know how He tilled that garden before the fall. There was something with Him and the Holy Ghost going on. He wasn't using no hoe. There wasn't no weeds. And the sweat of the brow didn't come till after the fall. Am I telling it right or not? We're not even hardly given a glimpse into that pre-fallen world. Hardly just a few verses. Man fell pretty quick. Well, let's fast forward now to the last Adam. Don't we see Him operating exactly that way? For analogy's sake, okay, Adam was in the garden. Well, here comes the second man, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, into God's garden. Paul said, you are God's building. You are God's husbandry. Meaning, you are God's garden. So here's Jesus, and He's walking through the garden. And this garden is certainly not like God made it. Sickness everywhere, blindness, strife, division. What if he walked through Tulsa? You know, murders, strip bars, rape, anywhere. Here's Jesus walking through the garden. It's certainly not the way his Father created it. Well, finally, he gets baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. Even John the Baptist didn't know why Jesus wanted to be baptized. Because everybody else, it was a type and shadow of their sins being washed away. John was preaching repentance. So if they repented, then he would baptize them, and it was a type and shadow of their sins being washed away. Well, he knew here comes the spotless Lamb of God. He certainly does not need his sins to be washed away. So John protests a little bit. Said, Master, I need to be baptized by you, not you baptize me. Now, all Jesus said was, John, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. John went ahead and did it because the Lord sort of insisted. It took the Holy Ghost a long time to get across to me what that was. You know what that was? That was the Lord Jesus declaring in a visual act before the Father, Father, I know why I'm here. I've been born to die. Father, my vow to you, when John lays me down in the water, I'm going all the way to the cross. I'm going to die for the sins of man. But also, my Father, I'm demonstrating my faith that you will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will my flesh see corruption. I'm trusting when John raises me back up, you will quicken me to new life. Now, when he did that, if you could have heard it, there was a gavel come down in the courts of heaven. Because the Father saw that vow and said, looked on the heart, said, he is not lying. I accept this as already done. Boom. And at that moment, even though the cross would not come for another 3 years or so, in the annals of heaven, when Jesus went down under the water, positionally, the first Adam died. And when he was raised back up out of the water, see, now when Adam died, only after Adam died was God free to reassign the original authority given to Adam. Only then. You see that? Only then. So when Adam died, time out. Gary, what books did you get this out of? Shandoro la Christe, Mandolo frandore, Kidiandostai mincaro sciatelebra. Lots of words in those books. And meditation and assimilation. Back to the story. That's the reason Jesus never once did a miracle before that day. Why? He was not yet crowned Adam. What did God the Father say after Jesus came up out of the water? What? There was a thundering came from heaven. This is my beloved Son. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. You know what he might as well have said? This is now Adam. This is Adam. The old Adam legally is dead. I transfer all that authority now. And by the way, when Adam died, positionally, the whole human race, all of Adam's species died in him. That's why God said, all right, now I'm free. Finally, at last, I can reassign that authority. Let me say the word dominion. This now is my Son. And when he says that, what happens? That Holy Spirit descends upon him. Why? Because he has come to enforce the words that this man says. Because the enforcer has come. The Holy Spirit. He's been waiting for this. Because now Jesus, the second man, the last Adam, he too is in full fellowship with the Father. He's never out to set about making his own kingdom or doing anything. That's why he says, of myself I can do nothing. What I see my Father do, that's what I do. And the Holy Spirit said, that is what I've been looking for. That is the life, yes sir, that is the life upon which I can exercise dominion. And don't we see Jesus operating exactly that way? He would... We are going to get to Luke 11. He would come up to a blind person. He would speak to them. Like in one case, just according to your faith be it unto you. And what happens? They see. You come up to someone with devils. Come out! What would happen? They'd come out. Is Jesus Himself doing it? He says, if I cast out devils by the finger of God. Matthew's translation says of that same incident, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Ghost empowering. He is. This is what we're after. This is what brings revival. And you're not going to have revival without this. Not real revival. Not the kind that's been assigned to this church. And we're not talking about a revival of the gifts either. We've had those. God's had those. The last century, there was quite a few of them. We've done a lot of teaching on that. Because a person operates in the gifts does not mean that they're very mature. The Corinthian church is the church. Chapter 12 is where we learn more information than any other place about the gifts of the Spirit. What did Paul say about that church? Chapter 3, he said, you're split, carnal, divided, thumb-sucking bunch. Well, I may have added that last part, but anyway, all I can do is give you milk. I can't even give you meat. But in the first chapter, he says, yet you come behind in no gift. He was trying to get them into more maturity because at the end of that passage on the gifts, he says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, that's not wrong. It's good. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way. More excellent way than what? Staying a baby, only being used in the gifts. And what is that next chapter? What do we call 1 Corinthians 13? That's the love chapter. He's going, I'm trying to get you into some transformation here. So if you read that, it just kills you dead. Love takes no account of a suffered wrong. Love doesn't even notice when any evil's done to it. Doesn't even notice it at all. Doesn't seek its own way. Well, that's Jesus. That's the image. So you read that, you're completely dead. And you go, question? I have a question. Help. How would I go about becoming that? Then you go into 1 Corinthians 14. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. How be it in the Spirit? He speak in mysteries. What kind of mysteries? Why, I can't live like 1 Corinthians 13. Because I got strongholds hanging out my ears, my nose, my eyes. And they're dragging along behind me, and everybody sees them but me. And I don't... I'd get rid of them if I knew what they was. But I think I'm okay. They're kind of weird. Am I summarizing a lot in one message? You getting this? Well, that Holy Ghost dominion. I don't want to lose track. Now, we're going to stay. We're doing real good. We're Luke 11. These disciples would follow Jesus. And, you know, he'd have these tremendous meetings. And then they'd see him just leave town, go up on the mountain all night to pray, or go out into a desert place, pray. But boy, when he got through praying, and he come back for another visit, the things that they would see. I mean, he'd go pray and stuff would happen. The blind see, the lame walk. How about even walking on the water if need be? I mean, if you watched him, after a while, wouldn't you ask the same question they asked? We watch you go pray, then we watch you go minister. And we see miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. We're starting to see a pattern. We're beginning to think you pray differently than we pray. Because when we pray, the same things don't happen. So they're asking him here. I see a lot of people already looking down at Luke 11. always want to do what I hear Dave do in the early days. He doesn't do it so much anymore, but on those older tapes, he goes, that's rude to be looking down when I'm talking to you. He says, you could have read that before you got here. Anyway, I'm a good student. Luke 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, Teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now let's just stop for a moment. He's going to have us. This is such a familiar passage that if he doesn't shake your brain a little bit, you're not going to get it. When it's real familiar passages like this, we almost switch off when we start reading it, because they already know what it means. No, we don't know what it means. If we knew really what it meant, we'd be in the revival. I'm telling you right now. Now, how I know for sure they're asking him, teach us to pray so we can have those kind of results, is look at verse 13. When he gets through with all of his teaching here, he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, he's not teaching about the baptism in the Holy Ghost there. What's he teaching? You want to have the same results I have? You can't have those kind of results without the co-laboring of the Holy Spirit to manifest the miracles. You want answers like I'm having? You want to see results like this? The Holy Spirit has to be involved, or you're not going to have those results, no matter how bad you want them. So somewhere between verse 1 and verse 13, now see, everybody's, even more people are looking down now. In between, here's the answer. He says, you want to have the results where the Holy Spirit will come and manifest the answer to your prayer like he's coming and manifesting the answer to mine? Oh, it's right in here. Dave has taught us for years out of this passage. How many of you remember those? I think he used the passage in Matthew, but I'm not. It's to be the same. How many of y'all remember those years ago, those lessons on protocol? Remember those lessons on protocol? Well, he was laying the foundation then. Because let's just notice a few things. Again, I'm going to teach this passage, but I'm going to do it a little differently because I want to shake your brain. Is it okay if I shake your brain? All right, number one. There's two kinds of bread in this teaching. Two kinds of bread. First kind is our bread. Most people, even at the prayer center at this point, see themselves on the receiving side of every prayer line. Their focus is on their own bread. That's nothing wrong with that till you get your bread satisfied. But I guess telling you right now, the Lord is trying to graduate you to the other side of the line. See? There's two kinds of bread in this passage. Yes, we need our bread, our daily bread, whatever form that takes. You need life, you need health, you need a car in America, you need this, you need all kinds of stuff. And there is a focus and a protocol for you to get your bread. But see, that's not really where the supernatural, that's not really where we're pressing for it. There's been a whole movement sidetracked right there. Because it seems like there's never enough bread, no matter how much bread they get. If you got a Mercedes, you need a Mercedes and a Lexus. Then you need a Bentley. And then you need whatever. You know, there's never an end to it. So a whole movement has been sidetracked on our bread. But our assignment is to go beyond that to where the second teaching here is bread for him who has none. That's where your life becomes, that's where you step to the other side of the line. Say, Lord, I'm not coming for my bread. I'm coming for Tommy Perez's bread. Tommy Perez is Lynn Perez's son. 30 or 31, I think now. I never can remember. It's either muscular dystrophy or cerebral palsy, but nowhere, no church in America do I know at this point. Can you take Tommy Perez, and for sure, the anointing will be there to get him out of the chair and get him fully restored. He's been 30 years. His little old legs are not much bigger than my wrist, nowhere, because he's never walked on them. The reason I do this next part is because when I first started mentioning Tommy years ago, a few hot rods approached me Because I told them that we went and we prayed. Sue and I prayed. Lynn and Tom were there. Pastor Christy and Linda were there. Aaron was with us on that trip. You don't go all the way there to New York and go all the way out to Long Island and get everybody there to pray if you don't think it's going to happen. Don't tell me we didn't pray with all the faith we had. We went there. We did pray with all the faith we had. The end result, Tommy's still in the chair. So just in case there's any hot rods listening to my voice, I'll make you the same deal now that I said I'd make then. If you think you can get Tommy out of the chair, I will pay your airfare. I will put you in a fancy hotel, buy every meal for you, after Tommy gets out of the chair. I'll reimburse everything. I'm not against that. I mean, I want Tommy out. If you can do it, glory to God. But if you can't, sit down and pray with the rest of us. Amen? We're on a quest. I'm not telling you I've arrived. We're on a journey. We're on the born-again trail. All right, two kinds of bread. Now, I don't think most of us, again, I'm basing all this on what the Lord told Dave. The answers, my son, are on this trail. And it's in the Word. It's in those portions that nobody really knows what they mean. To be honest with you, I think most of Christianity never gets passed in their lifetime. Verse 4. Because down to verse 4 is still talking about your bread, your life, and your priorities. This is what Dave would use the phrase protocol. In Matthew's account, right after the Lord's Prayer, he gives all that thing about you cannot serve God and mammon. Winding down there with verse 633, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In a nutshell, he was saying you're going to spend your life. Now, everyone, we need a job. God knows you have kids to raise. He knows you have a car to change oil in. He knows all that. But the focus of your life, is it about things? Is it about His kingdom? Which is it? Here, he just summarizes and he puts it in this order. He said unto them, when you pray, you want to have the results I have. First off, this order, this protocol, your life has to be lined up like this. Our Father. Now, first off, even though he hasn't been to the cross yet, he has been to the baptism of John. Okay? And even though the new nature won't be available to them till after the cross, he's still preaching the foundational principles of the New Testament. First off, he's trying to introduce them not so much to their concept of God, the unapproachable God, but God our Father. Our Father. Our Father, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. The first commandment. Our Father is that God. Or you could say that God is our Father. Hallelujah. Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now that word hallowed, hallowed means like separate, none other like it, holy. In essence, he's saying there is no other God but you. There is no other God. You are the only true and living God. I totally reject any other God. There is only you, and you are my Father. All right? And what's your life about? Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. It's about the Father's kingdom. Look at it this way. As Jesus would go through the garden of humanity and see all of this destruction that the enemy had brought, what did he do? He would pray that God's kingdom would come. The blind would see. The lame would walk. The deaf would hear. That's the Father's kingdom. When he sent out the 12 and he sent out the 70, you know what the message was? Preach the kingdom. I'm going to walk down closer so I can demonstrate this. Walk over to Sue. He said, preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, if something is at hand, it's within reach. You can have it now. And he said, don't just preach it. While you're there, heal the sick, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers, and how about this one? Raise the dead. In other words, don't just preach it. Demonstrate it. That is the assignment of this church. Amen. That is exactly our assignment. Demonstrate it to a religious city. The kingdom of God is at hand. Blind, you don't have to be blind anymore. Sick, you don't have to be sick anymore. Lame, you don't have to be lame anymore. Poor, you don't have to be poor anymore. That's the message. That's the gospel. Your whole life. Now, that doesn't mean it's only for full-time ministers. That's not what he's talking about. He was preaching that to everybody. And you can be a housewife with 6 kids behind you. But your mission in life is to raise up godly seed unto the Lord. Do you hear me? I mean, in everything you do, thy kingdom come. You can run the biggest corporation on earth. I hope to God one of you does. But having the heart motivation, thy kingdom come. Everything you do. This is not just for frontline preachers, full-time ministers. This is for everybody. This is for the whole body of Christ. In everything you do, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And here it says, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. We could preach a long time right there, but we got to go on. Now, until that becomes your priority, the Holy Spirit is not really getting very involved with your daily bread. I didn't get any amens, and I should have got a bunch of them right there. Well, he's really not. Isn't prayer supposed to be answered? Where's God the Father? In heaven. Where's the Holy Ghost? He's the agent that's on earth right now. I know he's also in heaven. Don't write me no letters. I'm trying to draw mental pictures to help us. If your prayer gets answered, the Holy Ghost was involved in it. You hear me? That cancer drops off on the floor. The Holy Ghost did that. If you pray for financial help and it happens, the Holy Ghost got involved with that, or it didn't happen from God. One time he told me, when I was just making my confessions, to increase my confession. And what I'm talking about is, you know, we have a lot of daily confessions, but one of them was, Father, I thank you that Gary Carpenter Ministries has a minimum of, and a zama-zama amount, whatever amount that was, which I'd been doing for quite a while. And the Holy Spirit just told me, just spoke up right there and said, increase that by $4,000 a month. I always ask the question right there, how many of you would like it if the Holy Spirit got involved with your finances and increased your finances $4,000 a month? And usually every hand goes up. And I say, well, how many of you would still like it if not one penny of that was for you? Because that's the way it turned out to be. He was changing how the ministry operated. We were taking on a whole lot more of the daily responsibility than we'd had before. We had to buy equipment and more, had to have more employees. Guess how much it cost? About $4,000 a month. But the Holy Spirit, because I listened and I heard, but then see, I'm just foolish enough to say it. And I'm foolish enough to put my confessions in a ring binder so I don't forget. And then I turn the pages and I say them every day. Well, that's works. Okay, you keep going without the 4,000. I'll just keep the 4,000, okay? If it's working for you, baby, get with it. But God told Abraham, say this. Say, I am the father of many nations. He told him to say it. Every time that he said his name, he had to say it. Well, anyway, I don't want to just focus on that part because we got too much to... Well, anyway, he told me to say that. And then that's one thing to hear that and say that. I hear that all the time. In our case, it happened. Our finances did go up by $4,000 a month. It took about a month of confessing before it happened. Went up. We're not allowed to send out appeal letters. I'm not even allowed to tell people about that raising. There's all kinds of ways to manipulate people to get them to give, you know. Oh, I was in prayer, my brothers and sisters. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And He told me, I'm just sharing this with you, my brother. He told me to increase our confession by $4,000. You know, send out a letter even like that. And people are, you know, you could word it just right. And you know, people are nice and they want to. We didn't do anything like that. I mean, we didn't. Dave's already got his wallet out. we didn't do anything is what I'm telling you. Because, see, earlier in prayer, I had my instructions. Here's what the Lord told us years ago. He said, He told us how to operate. And then He said, if you'll obey me, I will speak to the hearts of the people I choose. And they will support you and the needs of the ministry. Well, one of those instructions was don't ever tell any need that the ministry had. I'm not against that. I think that's a good idea. I keep telling God I think it's a good idea. But He told me not to do it, so I just can't do it. You know, it's what I can't. I keep telling people, don't you pray and get your instructions from God. Don't do what I do. But see, Sue and I know we didn't do one blessed or unblessed thing, either one. We didn't do anything to cause that $4,000 to come. Except say. That's it. Just say. But it came. Now, how could that happen? The Holy Spirit did what He said He would do. He began speaking to the hearts of certain people. Different ones, different months. And the whole idea was God had work to do in the kingdom. He had something He needed us to do, and it took $4,000 a month to do it. Hallelujah. Gary, did you give a tithe off the 4,000? No, the whole 4,000. You don't get it. The whole 4,000 went into the ministry. So, wait a minute. You got the 4,000 and you tithed off of it, right? You kept 3,600 and put 400 in? Our kindergarten class is open on Sunday morning. Anyway, it scares me that I used to think that way. Kindergarten. Hallelujah. Well, we're not going to finish tonight, can you tell? We're not even through the first part. Give us day by day. Now, here we are with our daily bread. He is concerned about your daily bread. But He gets real concerned with your daily bread when you get real concerned about the kingdom. Most people go through life, just to be honest with you, it's okay. Good, hard-working people. But they pretty well go through life. And their bread pretty much comes by their own hand. And even that's okay. The Lord says, I'm going to give you this delight. You know, we taught on the manna. I'm going to bring you into this good country where all these blessings are. He says, when you've eaten and are full and you've got goodly houses. And He says, just don't forget the Lord your God. Because see, even when you think it's your hand causing you to prosper, it is, but not really. He said, it is the Lord that gives thee the power to get wealth. Listen, if God's hand of blessing was not on the United States of America, we'd be in real trouble. That's why people from all over the world, even though we got a lot of trouble, you know, problems in this country still. I mean, people just come by the boatloads and crossing the border. Why? God's hand of blessing is on this country. You can make it here if you want to. But He's really talking about, in this passage, He's really talking about getting our priorities right, where even the Holy Spirit gets involved with your finances. Okay? Now remember, this ends up with God will give you the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? To manifest the answers to your prayers. Verse 4, we just gloss over this so much. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Dave was teaching Sunday, and he mentioned about Jesus appearing in a blinding flash of light to Saul on the road to Damascus. He says, boy, I wish, Saul got saved, of course. And Dave says, man, I wish Jesus would appear like that to some of my lost relatives, How come he doesn't, is he really a respecter of persons? I mean, something about Saul that he just particularly went after him because he disliked Saul or wanted him saved worse than he wants your Aunt Susie saved? Or what is the real reason? The power is right here, this forgiveness. The real reason that Jesus could go after Saul was because of the prayer that Stephen prayed when they were stoning him to death. Now again, we've heard these stories so often that we tend to switch our brain off. I wish I had a demonstration of some kind where I could... I've never really been to a stoning. We don't have that in this country. But I can try to picture what that was like, And I don't think Stephen was a very old man. I think he was a pretty young man, actually. Can you imagine a rock hitting you upside the head about the size of bigger than your fist? A rock thrown as hard as they can throw it. Just bam! Right in your face. Y'all ever been in a fight where your teeth get loose and you can taste your own blood in your mouth? I have. I'm a West Sider. I went to Webster, glory to God. I know what it's like. All your teeth be wiggling, swallowing your own blood, and you're still fighting. It ain't over yet. Okay? I know what that feels like. Can you imagine a rock, somebody, and there's several of them. And they got these rocks, and here they come. One hits you in the chest. God! One smacks you upside the head, and the blood starts flowing in your eyes and your mouth. And it really starts dawning on you. This is it. In the next 5 minutes, my life is over. And they're stealing it from me. I haven't done anything wrong. This is not fair. I know how most of us would react. But here's these men. The rocks keep coming. And it dawns on you, this is it. And your last prayer, God, give us hearts like this. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Do you know it says the Lord, he saw Jesus standing, not sitting. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. I mean, it got the Lord's attention. He stood up as this saint was about to come. That forgiveness somehow, I still don't totally comprehend this yet. Stephen, from the heart, forgiving. Because it said Saul was standing there giving his approval, giving his consent. He was holding the robes of these men while he's, bless their hearts, I guess they didn't want to get their robes dirty. While they stoned him to death. Bless their little righteous hearts. Forgive them. Father, lay not this sin to their charge. From the heart. Minute. Jesus stood up. Somehow, there is a power in forgiving we still don't understand. Because somehow that forgiveness loosed heaven. Now Jesus had the authority from Stephen to go after Saul. Boy, if you're holding anything against anybody, and yet you're wanting them to be saved, especially family members, there is power in forgiveness. I don't care what it takes. I don't care. If you know that you know there's still a root of bitterness of some kind on the inside of you. Now, you can't do much about them. But if there's a root of bitterness in you, anything, it's got to go. We have got to become a people. That's why this comes here at this point. Father, forgive us. And Father, we're going to forgive them. But see, if he forgives us to the same extent that Stephen forgave Saul, God, that looses all of heaven for you in everything that you've been called to do. God, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. There's a power in forgiving that we don't even understand yet. Let me say it another way. I'm trying to shake your brain. Now, this is hard, but if words mean anything, if Stephen would have said, "Don't you ever forgive them, Lord. I hold this against them. I want judgment upon them all." That's more like Gary would pray. Anyway, hopefully not. Hopefully, I don't know and I don't want to know. What I mean is I don't want to have to go through the stoning to find out. If he would have done something like that, somehow, if we had time, we'd go over to that parable. Whatever you loose in heaven is loosed in earth. That's in the context of forgiveness. An offended little lamb. See? Dave has taught us on that one too. But that power of forgiveness looses or binds heaven. If Stephen would have prayed, "Judge them, Lord. I call down judgment," or something like that, I don't think Jesus would have had the authority to go after Saul. We're going to know more about that. That's one of these things that the Holy Spirit still has to teach us. Because we walk in, yes sir, I'll say that, we walk in levels of judgment we don't even know we have. We don't even know we have. Hallelujah. Boy, y'all are quiet. You scare me. Okay? "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." And now notice this. Here it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I'm going to shake your brain again. What if I just said lead us? Lead us. In these prayer lines, when Dave has us come up and pray for people and I ask, "What is it that you want?" Well over half the time, people are asking, "I need leadership. I've got a decision to make. I need to know what the Lord's leadership is." Listen, His leadership comes as we get these priorities, this protocol established in our heart. See, that forgiveness is also a manifestation of His love. The more love you walk in, the easier His leadership is. Some people's idea of leadership is this. Because we get this kind of, we have a prayer request page. "Brother Gary," I'm not going to use the voice. Well, because they don't know any better. I'm trying not to run them off. I want them to keep listening so they will know better. "Brother Gary, would you agree with us that our lawsuit against our family member, against our brother Christian, would you pray that our lawsuit would be successful?" We get it all the time. All the time. Now, what was Paul's counsel? "Why do you not rather be defrauded? You are utterly at fault. Because brother goes to court against brother. And that in front of the heathen. You are utterly in a fault. Why don't you just rather be defrauded?" You know why? Because they don't know this protocol. They don't know that their father really is their source. They don't really know that if they walk in this forgiveness, it's one of the things that looses the Holy Ghost to bring their daily bread. And if He brings their daily bread, they don't need to sue the brother, no matter what he did. Besides that, God's doing everything He can to reach that brother that you're suing. I told you I'm a good student. You recognize any of this, Pastor? We just read that, the Lord's Prayer. We've heard it so long. "Forgive us as we forgive others. And lead us not into temptation." See, they're trying to find the leadership. Should we sue or should we do something? You know, and the real leadership would be, let it go. Let it go. Forgive them. Be defrauded. Yeah, but they took my money. God's promise is, Luke 6:38, the real promise in Luke 6:38. If you'll extend His grace across the void of spiritual death to that guy who's taken your money, let him take it. God says, if you'll extend my grace and mercy to him, I will speak to others, and it will be given unto you. Good measure. Won't be him, but there'll be somebody else. I'll make sure it gets back to you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I like to say it this way. God's promise is, if you extend his mercy like that, you will never be permanently diminished. Yeah, that guy may run off with your money. God will get it to you another way. That's his promise. He doesn't lie. Leadership, lead us not into temptation. And then how about deliver us from evil? I often wonder about that part of the prayer because of Paul. Paul's giving his credentials. They say they're an apostle. Let me prove to you I'm more an apostle than them. Dave was talking about this today. Shipwrecked how many times? 3 times. Beaten with rods so many times. Lashed so many times. Peril of the heathen. Peril of this. Peril of that. A day and a night. I was in the deep. treading water. I'm going, where does the deliver us from evil come in? go to God about it. Oh God, please, what about all this? And God says, my grace is sufficient, don't worry about it. You can handle it. You want to know the Pottawatomie County translation of that part? The only way I could answer your prayer, Paul, to get you out of that, I'd have to remove you from the ministry I've given you. That's the only way I could stop it. But you've asked for my best, and you've asked for my call. My grace is sufficient. You can handle it. Not bad? See, that's another one. Oh, Brother Gary. Okay, I'm using the voice, aren't I? Brother Gary, would you please pray? Because where I work, I am the only Christian. These heathen in this place, all they do is play that horrible music and they tell those dirty jokes and they just lie and they cheat and they... I am the only Christian here. Would you please pray that God will get me out of this godforsaken place and put me in a job where they're all Christians? In the early days when I didn't know a whole lot better, I would sometimes agree with that. Now I don't even, you know, now I try to nicely write something like this. God called us to be light in a dark world. I am thrilled that God would trust you enough that you would be light and salt, that he could trust you in this place where all of these people need the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll pray for you. I'm praying that you see the harvest fields that he's placed you in and be grateful for the opportunity, something like that. I'm not going to pray that God move them out of where he's put them. They're the light that he brought to that dark place. But see, in order to start seeing like that, and we'll have to get into this part whenever the next time is, that's where you move from verse 4 to verse 5. That's where you move from the receiving side of the line to the ministering side of the line. Can you see what I'm saying? See, up until this part, it's give us our bread. Let's look at the first verse of the next one. And he said unto them, verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, but are these loaves to consume on myself? No, his bread was dealt with previously. For a friend of mine in his journey is come unto me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, let's just leave it right there for now. He's not asking for bread for himself, is he? Now, let's keep this in context. This is my closing. They would watch Jesus pray. Then they would watch him minister. My God. blind eyes open, the lame walk, deaf hear, the maimed were made whole. They're going, can you please teach us how to pray so that when we pray, we have results like that? First, he takes them through this protocol. Says, look, your relationship with the Lord has to have a certain priority to it. You have to get established with Him yourself. Yes, you need bread. But listen, if you want to have the results I have, that's when you come to Him not after your bread, but you come to Him to receive bread to give to those that have none. He says, my prayer is for the healing bread for those that are sick. It's the seeing bread for those that are blind. It is limbs, it's creative miracles for the maimed to be made whole. He said, the day will come if you keep praying. That's part of this ask and seek and knock, and that will come in later. The day will come when you'll move from this side of the line to this side of the line. Those that can't see me, I come up to the green line first as a receiver. And that's good. That's what the first part is all about. Can the blind lead the blind? You're going to have to get your own relationship with God. And that's a big part of the message here. Praying, worship, meditation of the Word, developing your own relationship with Him where you get your bread. But where God's called this church and every person in it, one way, you've got a part in this minute, in this revival. You've got a part to play. Whether you're ever on the line or not, the attitude of heart one day has to go from always being up here about your bread to being up here someday on the other side of the line. When you're praying, it's to get bread for the next time you minister. When they come, Father, I want to have something off your table to give them. To be continued. Give the Lord a hand for His word. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.